Our scripture reading for this morning is Philippians chapter 1, verse 14 to 18. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. I'd like to remind everyone that we're continuing with our series in Philippians, picking up where we left off in the first chapter of this epistle last week, moving on to verse 14 to 18. If you think back to our previous message, you'll remember that the Apostle Paul was concerned to inform the beloved saints at Philippi that his imprisonment at Rome did not impede the gospel, as they may have thought, but had rather served to advance the gospel. Verse 12 to 13 of this chapter. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. The Apostle Paul's imprisonment really did serve to advance the gospel. As last week's text showed us, Paul's house arrest at Rome provided him with the opportunity to bear witness to these Praetorian guards that kept watch over him in his imprisonment. Over time, as these elite bodyguards of Caesar overheard Paul's testimony and listened in on his preaching to his various visitors. And of course, as they observed the saintliness of his life, it dawned on them that this man was not incarcerated for any of the supposed crimes that he was accused of, but rather for the offense of the gospel. Through Paul's preaching and witness, it appears at least some of the emperor's Praetorians were converted to Christ, since we learn at the conclusion of Philippians in its final chapter that by the time this epistle was written, some within Caesar's own household, not only his family members, but also his personal servants, guards, and administrators, had, in fact, become Christians. Well, in today's text, we learn that many of the brothers at Rome, having heard the news and observe what was going on with the Apostle Paul, became confident in the Lord as a result of his imprisonment. Verse 14, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. These brothers at Rome witnessed the Lord's providential care of his servant Paul and the gospel that he entrusted to him. They would have heard of the drama that led to Paul's imprisonment in their city. They would have heard how the Lord again and again delivered this apostle from danger, from lynching at the hands of an angry mob, from plots to ambush and murder him. They would have heard of his testimony before governors and rulers who could have very well given him up to those who sought to kill him. They would have heard of his dangerous voyage to Rome and God's miraculous preservation of the Apostle Paul amid a devastating shipwreck. All these things are recorded for us in the book of Acts for our benefit as well. They would have witnessed the merciful circumstances of Paul's house arrest within their great city, within the city of Rome, how he was granted the liberty to welcome all who came to visit him and to proclaim the gospel to them without hindrance. They would have heard the news of the gospel made inroads into the very household of one of the most powerful men in the entire world at that time, the household of Caesar, through the witness of Paul's preaching and conduct before his Roman captors. Seeing the Lord's protection and purpose in Paul's imprisonment, we read in today's text that most of the Christians at Rome became confident in the Lord. They had a renewed conviction of the Lord's providence for the benefit of his gospel. And as a result, they became much more bold to speak his word without fear. And this detailed account of what happened to Paul, as we reviewed it quite extensively last week, has been given to us in Scripture to make us confident in the Lord as well. Are we fearful of speaking the word of the Lord, the gospel, to the people who are around us? Are we afraid because they may take offense at God's word, even as Paul's own countrymen took offense at God's word on that tumultuous day in Jerusalem that eventually led to his imprisonment at Rome? Do we fear the hostility of the unbelieving, their persecution, the various things they could do to us if we were to speak the word of God to them? Well, if that is the case, the saints at Rome were also afraid of the very same things. Before Paul's incarceration in their city, these Roman believers were more timid about speaking the word, even as we can be. Brethren in Christ, if we doubt that the Lord will demonstrate his providential care for us as we proclaim Christ, what we ought to do is carefully read of what happened to Paul. Read of how he was arrested in Jerusalem and brought before these authorities, governors, rulers, to testify to the gospel. Read of how the Lord kept Paul safe and provided for him amid so many dangers and threats so that he might continue to preach the gospel. Read through the account of Paul's ministry in the book of Acts. It was given to us to make us confident in the Lord, even as most of these Roman brothers were made confident in the Lord. It was given to us to make us confident in the Lord so that we would speak His word without fear. If we are redeemed from our sins by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and if we are now the Lord's own possession, we can be confident in the Lord that He will care for us as we go through whatever trials and adversities we may face as a result of speaking His word. We can be confident in the Lord's providential care until our work for Him is complete and He calls us home to Himself. As the Apostle Paul declared at the conclusion of his ministry and life in this world in 2 Timothy 4:18, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." So most of the brothers at Rome were emboldened to speak the word as a result of Paul's imprisonment. They were emboldened to speak the word so that they would be able to partner with Paul in advancing the gospel. But we read in today's text that there were some who regarded Paul's imprisonment as an opportunity to advance themselves and to tear down the suffering apostle. Verse 15 to 17. "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment." Some in the church at that time, as our text tells us, preached Christ from envy and rivalry towards the Apostle Paul. They envied the respect, affection, and honor which many in the church accorded to Paul. They resented the fact that they were not as highly regarded among the churches as this faithful apostle of the Lord. And so what did they do? They treated Paul as a rival to supplant, not as a fellow brother and servant to love and support. The problem with these people was not the content of what they proclaimed concerning Christ. We read in today's text that they did indeed proclaim Christ. Verse 17, the former proclaim Christ. They did proclaim Christ. So it appears that their preaching was basically correct. I would guess that these people would have preached Christ's divinity, His incarnation, His substitutionary atonement, His resurrection, His lordship, the call to salvation through faith in Him, and the other fundamental doctrines we affirm in the Apostles' Creed. From what we can gather from our text, it seems that these people did not go around preaching rank heresy. Their preaching was basically, fundamentally, as it concerns Christ, correct. They proclaim Christ. Their obvious and blatant error was not the content of what they proclaim about Christ, but their motive. Their obvious and blatant error lay with their motive. As we read in today's text, they proclaim Christ insincerely. out of the selfish ambition of their hearts. See, these people considered their preaching as a path towards preeminence in the church. They desired to be the most respected, most venerated in the household of God. They wanted to stain and sully Paul's reputation so that they could outshine this faithful apostle in the esteem of the church. So what do? They use preaching as an occasion to inflict their imprisoned rival Paul. Verse 17, the former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What did that look like? Well, we can only guess. Maybe they accused Paul of lacking tact, wisdom in the way that he preached. Maybe they accused him of being insensitive to his listeners, of being overly harsh towards them. Maybe they accused him of being the one who incited the events that led to his imprisonment at Rome. Maybe others insinuated that Paul's imprisonment was chastisement from the Lord for some hidden arrogance and pride over his many great missionary achievements. Well, whatever these people may have said about Paul to afflict him in his imprisonment, their accusations were baseless, meant to discredit him in the eyes of Christ's church, that they might exceed this apostle in esteem and respect. They were driven by selfish ambition in their preaching. Ironically, by proclaiming Christ out of selfish ambition, they were undercutting the credibility of the gospel that they preached. Their envious, selfish conduct within the church suggested to a watching world that Christians were really no different than the unbelieving, and that the gospel's claims regarding the new birth, redemption, and sanctification of the believing were really without substance. The selfish ambition of these insincere preachers contradicted the love for Christ's flock by which people are recognized as his disciples, as Jesus taught his disciples in John 13, 34 to 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. They proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition. They conducted themselves with envy and rivalry within the church, and so by their unloving conduct undercut the very witness of the gospel that they preached, the credibility of the gospel which they preached. Concerning the distinguishing mark by which Christ's true disciples will be recognized, Francis Schaeffer once wrote, "The church has a right to judge. In fact, it is commanded to judge a man on the content of what he believes and teaches. But we cannot expect the world to judge that way, because the world cares nothing about doctrine. And that is especially true in the second half of the 20th century, when on the basis of their epistemology, men no longer believe even in the possibility of absolute truth. And if we are surrounded by a world which no longer believes in the concept of truth, certainly we cannot expect people to have an interest in whether a man's doctrine is correct or not. But Jesus did give the mark that will arrest the attention of the world, even the attention of the modern man who says he's just a machine. Because every man is made in the image of God and has, therefore, aspirations for love. There is something that can be in every geographical climate, in every point of time, which cannot fail to arrest his attention. What is it? The love that true Christians show for each other. How many in the church today know the basic truths of the gospel? Are even willing to share those truths with others? But undermine the credibility of the message they speak in the eyes of the world by the envy and rivalry they display in the church. Selfish ambition, as we know, sows terrible strife within the church. It obscures the brotherly love by which all people will recognize us as Christ's disciples. Believers, angry, sullen, because their fellow brother has obtained something that they wanted for themselves. Believers giving each other a cold shoulder because they're vying for some coveted, influential position in the church. Believers failing to give their brothers the benefit of the doubt. Constantly construing their deeds in an evil, unmerciful light. Spreading harmful gossip and slander out about them, merely out of the envy and rivalry of their heart. That's what selfish ambition looks like within the body of Christ. If we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and we are guilty of acting out of selfish ambition, well, there is only one thing that we must do, and that is to stop. Repent. Forsake this sin, which the word of the Lord forbids of his people. As we read in the very next chapter of Philippians, verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Selfish ambition stains the fellowship of Christ's beloved church. It turns people who would otherwise serve each other in love into relentless rivals. Selfish ambition is at the root of so much gossip, slander, distrust, suspicion, and disunity within the church. And as I mentioned earlier, obscures the brotherly love by which we are recognized by all as disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we read in our text that while some proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, others proclaim Christ out of goodwill. They loved the Apostle Paul and saw their own preaching as a complement to Paul's preaching. Unlike some, they did not regard Paul's imprisonment as an opportunity to tear him down. They knew, as Paul knew, that his imprisonment in Rome was appointed by God to defend the gospel before the ruler of the mightiest empire of that time. And that ruler would be Caesar. As Paul confirms to his beleaguered shipmates during their perilous voyage to Rome that eventually ended in shipwreck, Acts 27, 21 to 24. Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship, and he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So Apostle Paul knew, as our text affirms, that he was put into prison in Rome for the defense of the gospel, to stand before Caesar. And these other brothers in Rome who loved him also acknowledged that fact. These brothers of Paul, who loved him, who supported him, preached the gospel sincerely from a pure heart. They preached without the motive of selfish ambition. And because they preached purely, without this selfish ambition, there was not this terrible wedge driven between them. The brothers who supported the Apostle Paul proclaimed Christ for his sake, for Christ's sake, for the sake of his name, and not their own. And they did their ministry in unity with the Apostle Paul. So, brethren in Christ, let us do our utmost to make sure that no selfish ambition will drive a wedge between us and disrupt this precious unity and partnership of the gospel, which was purchased for us at the cost of Christ's own blood. Finally, let us also consider the Apostle Paul's own attitude in light of all the ways he was wrongfully smeared and attacked on account of his imprisonment. Verse 15 to 18. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. We can read this and come away with the conclusion that the Apostle Paul took the selfish ambition of these preachers lightly. But that's not the case at all. In fact, you flip over to the next chapter and we refer to this verse. The Apostle Paul confronts the sin of selfish ambition. And God, speaking through him, forbids believers from doing anything out of that destructive motive. So it's not as if he took their selfish ambition lightly. No. What this text does make clear is that the Apostle Paul was not nearly as concerned for his reputation as his insincere detractors were concerned for their own. What our text makes clear is that what ultimately mattered to the Apostle Paul was the name of Christ our Lord and not his own name. Even if he was unjustly discredited, he could still rejoice for as long as Christ Jesus was credited. Compared to the name of Christ Jesus our Lord, his own name was of little consequence. Even though Paul was being afflicted by the wrongful criticisms and attacks of certain people in the church, he rejoiced. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. He rejoiced. Because the glory of Christ Jesus was being proclaimed, even by those who preached insincerely and afflicted him in his imprisonment. So let us learn from the example of our brother Paul. Let us learn to be zealous for Christ's name, not our own. See, so many in the church are zealous and bold to defend their own name. At the first hint of a wrongful opinion, but are timid and reluctant about standing up for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That describes our own tendency. Well, we have it all flipped backwards. And it's because so many in the church have this flipped backwards that we see the kind of discord and trouble within the church of Christ that's so typical today. So let us, like our brother Paul, learn to be less concerned about our own name and far more concerned for the glorious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, since it is only by believing the truth of his name people are eternally saved. Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Let's pray. Holy Father, insofar as what has been preached from this pulpit is in keeping with your word, well, we pray, Lord, that for those of us who are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ Jesus through true saving faith in him, who are recipients of the indwelling Holy Spirit, that we might be sanctified in this life and glorified in the life to come. Lord, we pray if that be true of us, that we would heed your revelation, the word of God. And so, Lord, we pray, Lord, that in obedience to your word, we'll do nothing out of selfish ambition. And we have the record of your word to show us the destructiveness of selfish ambition within the body of Christ. It is out of selfish ambition that we afflict our brethren in Christ, whom we should, in fact, be building up and treating with all love. This love by which the world will recognize that we are disciples of Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, Father, we pray that we will be very eager and zealous, not for our own name, for indeed, our own name is of little consequence. And yet, how many of us are so very, very zealous? How many in the church are so very, very zealous to defend their own name and are willing to defend it aggressively at the drop of a hat, but are so reluctant to defend the name of our Lord Jesus Christ? Lord, we pray that we will not be so zealous for our name, but for the name of our Lord, the perfect, holy, incomparable, and excellent name of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which we are saved. And so, Lord, Father, we pray that that will be the mark of this church and as far as it is possible for all of your true churches throughout the world, for your glory and for your name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.